Few verses from Ephesians tonight, and we're going to talk about a subject in the next few weeks that I'll introduce to you this evening, but it's amazing how closely this relates to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 1, and you found your place and you figured we're going to Ephesians 1. Enjoying studying the book of Ephesians already, and there's so much in this book, and of course we've been in chapter 1 this week, we'll be in chapter number 2 next week. And encourage you to dig in and to see what God teaches you from this wonderful book. Ephesians chapter number 1. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, if you will. In respect to the Word of God, as we read just a few verses here from chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 1 and down through verse number 3. Then we're going to jump down a couple of verses. But this is Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And down in verse number 6, it says, "And praise of the God, the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." Isn't that a great statement? Accepted in the beloved. Father, thank you that we are accepted in the beloved this evening. Those of us who are counted among the faithful, the saints of God, those that have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I pray each one tonight that's in the sound of our voice tonight has put their faith and trust and confidence in you and you alone for salvation. For there are no works of righteousness that we could do to find it salvation, but it's only calling upon Jesus Christ, repenting of our sin and turning to him, for by grace are you saved through faith. And it's not of ourselves, but it's a gift of God, and it's not of our works. And thank you that you've created us unto good works, and ordain that we should walk in them. Pray that you would bless our time together tonight as we look into the Word of God and apply it to our homes this evening and to our lives as well as our church. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat if you will. And I was planning on, in the next few weeks, bringing some messages on the home. In fact, I've got a special couple lined up. I'm not sure when they're going to be able to be here. I kind of talked them out of retirement, and it's been a long time since they've been here, the Chet and Gabigail Chatterbox. Sometime we're going to bring them here, and I'm not sure when, but they're, of course, experts when it comes to the Christian home, and they can share some great pointers with you. And sometime down the road, we'll do that for a fun night. I was kind of struck this week, and there was something that I wanted to talk to you about concerning the home, but I was amazed as I studied the book of Ephesians, the correlations between our heavenly home, our church home, and our family, our earthly home. They're very closely related. In fact, I've discovered if we have a struggle in one of those three, we'll have a struggle in the other three. Now, one might be more obvious than others, or maybe a couple of them are very obvious, but it's amazing how closely related they are. And I want to show you something from the book of Ephesians tonight, and just one principle that I want to highlight this evening. And there's a few key things concerning the home that I want to highlight in each of these messages, and I'll show you what the one is in a little bit. But before we even get into it, look, if you will, again at verse number 6, that last statement. Now, I gave you Wednesday night a number of statements. I think there were 11 on the list, and then this morning I gave you a rather lengthy paper with the definitions and some things to think about on those concerning those major doctrines that are discussed in the book of Ephesians. In fact, I'm amazed at how much spiritual truth and how many doctrines are defined and expressed and clarified for us in the book of Ephesians. But One thing, especially in verse number 6, that last statement, accepted, he's made us accepted into the beloved. And that has to do, it's closely related to another one of the words that we mentioned, and that is adoption. And what I wrote for the statement, and some of you probably still have it with you. If not, the whole sheet is on the back there. That statement means we're brought into a relationship with full privileges granted to those that are born with that inheritance. We're accepted in, just as if we were natural born. God has one begotten Son. God the Father, His only begotten Son is who? The Lord Jesus Christ. And we are given all the privileges and advantages of His own dear Son. This builds on and reinforces the idea that God has adopted us into His family and fully accepted us as His own. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Galatians 4:7 says, and that is again repeated in the book of Romans. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are united in perfect union. I mentioned that a little bit this morning in the message in John chapter number 17, with the real Lord's Prayer. We're united in perfect union with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As those three are one, we are united fully in them. That's what Jesus prayed for in John 17. And He emphasized that in John chapter 16, especially in that message where He introduces the Holy Spirit to us. And He prayed, Father, that they would be one as Thou and I are one. Jesus was talking to His Father, that we are one in Him. We are accepted in the Beloved. And that name, that word Beloved, actually is in reference to Jesus Christ Himself. He is the Beloved. He is God's only, and we are accepted into Him, that we are one with Him. Now, what I want to emphasize tonight concerning the Christian home, and this is something that I say often, and a lot of times it's one of those things when I talk to different folks in family situations, and I believe it's in correlation because of our misunderstanding of our relationship with God and our relationship with others in our church family. We have the same struggle in our earthly family. And just by way of, I guess, a simple statement that we can remember, we need to remember that we are on the same team. We're on the same team. We are one with God. We're not only on the same team, we are the same. We are together. They borrow a cliche from the world that the world uses, but they don't. You know, it's just a cliche to them. We're all in this together, right? You've heard that so much, you want to say, ah, yeah, right. We're all in this together. I just want all your money. But we're all in this together. No, we're not. But in reality, only a Christian can fully understand that. And I want you to look, first of all, and consider our view of God. And by the way, let me just say this. Isn't it easy in our world to become a victim? Everybody can be a victim of my circumstances. Boy, but you don't know how bad it is. And we can claim whatever we want. Everybody's got something they can claim and play the victim card, can't they? And we can all play the race card, too. No matter what race we are, we can play that race card. A preacher friend of mine, that if you look at him, you say he's a black man. I want to get him to come to our church sometime. He put on that he's 13% Irish, and he had a genetic thing of all the things that's in his background and everything. And I said, I always knew you were a mixed up crazy fool, but now there's evidence of it. You don't even know what you are. Today you're Irish, aren't you? But we can all claim, you know, well, they because I'm a poor background, because I'm such and such a family, because this happened to me, because I experienced this. We can all be a victim if we want to. But we ought to rise above that and decide I'm not going to be a victim. But we're all in this together. And take that victim card out of your deck. But that sounds real spiritual, doesn't it? We don't play cards, do we? But our view of God and salvation In the lost people's view of God, remember before you were saved and the view that you had of God before you were saved? Look at Ephesians 1, verses, I wrote some verses down here just to think of. Verse number 12 through 14, so that we should be the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth and the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Which is the earnest of our inheritance, the evidence, the down payment of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession and to the praise of His glory. Let me tell you something. God is not against us. God has provided a way for all men to be saved. The world's view of God, and if we're not careful, we can adopt this view. Well, God's this big old killjoy up in heaven. Anytime you want to have fun, He's there and He's going to thump you. He's going to stomp on you. Boy, you can't have any fun. Before you got saved, did the devil ever tell you that lie? Boy, if I ever become a Christian, I can't do this anymore. And we could, and I meet a lot of folks in town that think that, boy, if I'm a Christian, I couldn't be a part of your church. I couldn't follow your Savior because I couldn't do this and couldn't do that. And God's just so fuddy-duddy up in heaven somewhere. And they've got a skewed view of who God is. The world's view of God, He's a big, bad, harsh, judgmental killjoy. And isn't it funny how when there's a hurricane or an earthquake or even the COVID pandemic, if you want to call it that, all of a sudden everybody's coming out of the woodwork saying it's an act of God. It's a biblical proportions. That's the world's view of God. He's this big bad guy that's out to destroy you, that wants to tear everything apart. And boy, when He comes back, all He's going to do is rake havoc, and He's going to just tear everybody apart. And a lot of folks have that view of God. But we need to understand, as Christians, our view of God is far different. Yes, we fear God in that we reverence Him, but we're not afraid He's going to turn against us. We are one in Him. We are on the same team. In fact, I love this passage of Scripture. We need to turn there in Romans chapter number 7. And chapter 7 of the book of Romans. I want you to see this. Romans chapter number 7. Oh, this is so important for us as Christians to believe that we are on the same team when it comes to our relationship with God. In Romans chapter number 7, we need to see who our enemy is. In Romans 7 and verse number 18, it says, "For I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Now, wait a minute. That's not the way our world thinks, is it? I want to do what I want to. I want to do what I feel is best. No, God says, hey, and the Apostle Paul is struggling, and he's lived his adult Christian. He's lived to be in a mature Christian, greatly used of God. He's saying that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that is, when I would do good, evil is present with me. It's not God pouring His evil, it's my evil. I'm struggling with myself, my inner being. I delight in the law of God after the inward. I want to do right, and my soul, I want to do right. I want to serve God, but I see another law in my members, in my body, in my hands, in my feet, in my eyes, in my ears, in my being, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul is struggling with the same thing every one of us as Christians struggle. I want to do right, but it seems like God's not helping me. It seems like he's telling me what I ought to do, and I try to do it, and I can't do it, and I just can't get anywhere with it, and I'm facing nothing but frustration and anger and bitterness, and before long I get mad at God. That God, why did you tell me to do something I can't do? How am I supposed to do this? I can't do it. And he says, verse number 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, But with the flesh is the law of sin. Where do I get the victory? Verse number 1 of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The victory comes when we realize Jesus and I are on the same team. God and I are on the same team. We're not opposing each other. I'm opposing Him, but I ought not to. And the victory comes when I recognize the fact that we're in this together. We are working together. It's my stubborn flesh that gets in the way. And when I try to win in my flesh, I'm going to lose every time, because my flesh cannot live the life that God wants me to live. Only Christ living in me. And the verse that we heard early at the start of the service, I can do all things through Christ, because He is on my team and I am on our view of God. In our view of God, our understanding of who God is, we need to realize God's not against us. God's not giving us commands knowing that we're going to fail, knowing that we're going to mess up. That's not why God gave us commandments. Some folks say, well, laws are given to be broken. God gave us His law to show us how sinful we are, to show us that we need a Savior that's on our team. And when we walk with Him, we can experience victory. When we learn to abide in Christ, to live in Him and recognize we signed up for His team. Let's walk with Him and let's live on His team. We're on the same team. We need to understand that in our view of God and salvation. Secondly, we need to understand that we're on the same team when it comes to our view of the church. This overlaps with our view of God. You know, Bob was with me the other day, a couple of weeks ago, and we met a nice police officer. He was following us down the road, and he wanted so bad to visit with me that he turned these little red and blue lights on. He wanted to just stop and chat with me for a little bit. And, you know, what's your first reaction when that happens? Why, that dirty, stinking, low good, nothing, good for nothing. What's his problem? I thought, well, surely, he's my friend. He wouldn't want to stop me for any reason, so he must just want to get past me. So I pulled over, and much to my surprise, he pulled over right beside me. And I thought, well, we're in the middle of the road. We got to get off the road here. So we go in the parking lot. He comes in into the parking lot to have a little visit with me. It just so happened that he said, do you know how fast you were going? I said, no, I guess about 40 or 45 miles an hour. And he said, you're right, you were going 45 miles an hour. Do you know what the speed limit is here? Well, I would guess it was 45 miles an hour. I didn't see a sign, but it seems like the way this road looks, it looks like it would be a 45. And by the way, I was polite and respectful for him. And I realized that he's not my enemy. He's my friend. He's there for my safety. He's my servant. And I want to be a blessing and encouragement to him. And he said, well, the speed limit here is 30 miles an hour. I said, what? You mean to tell me it's 30 miles an hour? What in the world's up with you? You know, I could have reacted that way. A lot of folks would react that way. Bob wanted to, but I said, just calm down, Bob. We're all right. We got it under control here. No. He was over there laughing at me is what he was doing. I was just polite. He went back and took all the information and came back and said that. And I said, I'm sorry, sir. I thought the speed limit here was 40. It just looks like a road that would be for, you know, two lanes, a divided highway. It looks like, you know, open area. I didn't see a sign, but I just assumed where we were. We're from out of state, and, you know, try to give him a big sad story. I didn't turn on tears. That doesn't work with your guy, but it always works for my daughters to turn on tears. Well, I told them we're here at a preacher's meeting. We had our name tags on. Said, yeah, we're down at the church down here, and we're just going to get the room for the night. And he was very polite, and we came back and said, I know this happens all the time in this particular road, and we're just going to give you a warning here. By the way, I thanked him, and thanked him for his ministry, and appreciate. I felt a little bit guilty afterwards because usually I pray with them too, but I thought I'm going to get out of here before he changes his mind. But our reaction is oftentimes he's the bad guy. He's the enemy. No, he's on my team. He's my friend. I find that same thing with anybody. As a pastor, folks say, well, that preacher's out to get me. He'd been listening into my phone conversations. He's been reading what I post or whatever. And the truth is, I really don't care. But that's not my concern. But let me just tell you, the preacher's not against us. Christians are not against you. We're here to encourage, exhorting one another, provoking one another to love and to good works, the book of Hebrews says. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. And again, our view of God sometimes will taint our view of God's people, of a church. In chapter 4, look, if you will, at a couple of verses here. In verse number 10, he that descended is the same also that ascended on high above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? To bash the Christians. To let them know when they're doing wrong. Now, we're on the same team. We're encouraging each other. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, which is a local church. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or mature man, unto the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that verse number 13 is not talking about us as individuals. It's talking about us as a collective body of believers. We're here to encourage each other. And the only way we can encourage each other is to realize we're on the same team. I'm not against you. Rex, I'm a little bit not sure. He's against me, I think. But we're not against each other. We're not out to bash each other, to destroy each other. Verse number 14 says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. You ever see kids down in the nursery? Oh, boy. There's one toy and two kids. Before long, you got a war going on, don't you? It's hard to convince them, hey, you guys, let's play together, all right? Let's work together. We're on the same team. Oh, yeah, as long as I get the toy. No, as long as I get the toy. And be no more children, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine and carried about the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Be mature, be adult, realize that, you know, sometimes we see things a little bit different, and the way you see things is helpful to me. When you understand something and you share it with me, you're not attacking me. When I understand something, I share it with you, we're not attacking it. We don't have to get defensive about it. We're here to help each other, right? Oh, if we could understand that, how happy our life would be if we understood that we're on the same team. Elizabeth and Marley, bless your little hearts. They came to me and said, I got a suggestion. I got an idea. And I said, okay, I think I know what this. I was warned ahead of time this might be coming. So I think I know what it is. And my wife's not within earshot, so you can tell me what it is. I thought, maybe when we have that special service, when we open the time box, maybe we can have an old-fashioned Sunday. My wife doesn't like old-fashioned Sundays, but some of you like old-fashioned Sundays. I thought Janelle would like that too, wouldn't you? She asked what I was, I said, I'm old-fashioned enough. I'll just get something from the 70s. Is that close enough? I'll get my leisure suit out. Is that old-fashioned enough for you? How's that one? And no, we got to go more old-fashioned than that. Well, that's a stupid thing to do, isn't it? That might be fun for some people. Not necessarily for me, but I'm glad to go along with it. I think my wife made me a suit last time we did it. That was years ago, last time we did one. I said, I don't know if I can fit in that thing anymore. But we'll try it on. See, I think, clothes shrink after a few years. And even when they're not even just hanging in the closet, they tend to shrink because the closet gets warm and they just, I don't know what it is about that. But that black hole. Yeah, they get stuck in that black hole and they come out smaller when you do find them. But, that'd be fun. No, I don't want to do that. I'm not going to participate in that. Yeah, I'll find some old-fashioned, I don't know. I'm sure I can go to the Goodwill and find a leisure suit or something. That'd be old-fashioned, wouldn't it? We're here to help. We're here to encourage each other. We be brethren. We're not in competition. This one, I work with this person. I get a knock on my spiritual belt, and you don't get this one. And we're here to encourage each other. If I can be a blessing to you, I'm more than happy to be a blessing to you. If I can be a blessing, and someone says, well, I don't want to visit that person because you visited them. Hey, if six people go visit them, that's all the better. And we're not in competition. In 1 John chapter 4, I think of this verse often. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. But how can he love his brother whom he, or if he cannot love his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love his God whom he hath not seen? And some folks just have a hard time getting along with people. May I suggest that the problem you have a hard time getting along with people that want to help you is because you have a problem with the relationship with God? And if we can get along with God, we realize, hey, God and I are in this together. God gave us a church and put us in a church so that we could be a help and encouragement. Well, we're just different personalities. We just have a personality clash. You ever think God made you with a personality clash so you can help each other see things that the other person couldn't see? Let's realize that we're on the same team. And if we have a skewed view of who our God is and our salvation, and we also are going to have a false idea of what a church is, and we're not going to get along in church the way we should. And then I say this, that this is where I wanted to go to begin with, but I've led all the way up to this. We're on the same team when it comes to our view of the family. Your spouse is not against you. Ladies, your husband's not against you. You understand that, right? You're looking at each other. Husbands, your wife is not against you. Sure, they're from another planet. Sure, they think different. But they're not against you. We're on the same team. I'm glad that... I'm so thankful that... in our understanding, when my wife and I started dating, oh, forgive me if I said that word, before we were married, and we came together, we realized, if we come together in marriage, this is a lifetime commitment. There's no what's mine is mine and what's yours is mine. There's no, this is the way I want to do it. You can lump it or leave it. The two became one flesh. In fact, if you will, and again, if you go to Ephesians chapter number 5, let me say this. It took me a while to understand this because I was saved when I was still 19 years old. As a teenager, sometimes it's hard to swallow this pill. My parents are not against me. And parents, your kids are not against you. Now, it may seem like it sometimes, but we're on the same team. We're here to help each other. God gave us to each other to help each other. We're on the same team. Siblings are not against me. My brothers and sisters. Now, again, growing up with a lot, somebody asked me yesterday how many. They said, I got two brothers and a sister, and I just can't get along with any of them. You probably don't know what that's like, do you? Did you have any siblings? And I said, yeah, a couple. 12, in fact. He said, what? I said, you know what? You learn when you become an adult that we're on the same team. Now, sure, we have disagreements, but we're on the same team. We're not against each other. And I for the life of me, and I know that there are some of my siblings that live a completely different lifestyle than I do. But we love each other, and we're fine with that. That's you and that's me, and we can love each other despite that. We're on the same team. When it comes to family get-togethers, well, we'll be fine as long as you sit on that end of the room and I sit on this end of the room. No, we can sit down, hug each other, and talk to each other. I, for the life of me, don't understand folks that I meet them all the time say, well, that's my brother, but I haven't spoke to him for 25 years. That doesn't register up here. We're on the same team. Did you get that? family member. And if we have a problem with that, it's because there's a deeper problem, and it registers, if we're a Christian, it registers in our church. And whether we're a Christian or not, it registers also with God. We're on the same team as God. He's for us, we're for Him, and He's there to help us. So sometimes it seems frustrating because He seems to demand us and things that we can't do. But He even says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and take my yoke upon me and learn of me. For you shall find rest unto your soul. For I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. If you follow me, I'll even do what I tell you to do. I'll do it for you if you just learn to rest in me." Instead of trying to justify ourselves and fight with Him. But our view of family is sometimes in a quandary because our view of God is not right. We're in this and the same team with each other in Hebrews or Ephesians chapter number 5. Look at this. In verse number 22, God says, "Wives, submit yourselves and your own husbands." That's another. There it is, woman. Do what I tell you to do. Well, if you think that way as a man, you got problems. And it's not your wife, it's you. Hello? Wives, submit yourselves and your own husbands as unto the Lord. And by the way, the verse before that says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. But that means a husband's supposed to submit to his wife. Yes, dear. Oh. I always have the last word in my house. Yes, dear. No, not that way. But God has an order. God has a plan. And God has a design for the home. For the husband is the head of the wife. And we miss this. We like the first part of the verse, don't we, men? And I know I'm speaking to men in general. I don't think I'm speaking to anybody specifically here. But just men in general in our flesh. We're like, the husband's the head of the wife. Woman, this is what we're to do. He says, even as Christ is the head of the church and is a savior of the body. Isn't that good? As Christ is the head of the church, Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the savior of this old flesh. He loves me. He cares for me. He nourishes me. He does everything above and beyond what I could ever expect of Him. That's how a husband's supposed to look. Let me tell you, every man in here is a failure when it comes to loving our wives the way God loves us. But we're in this together. We're on the same teams. And wives, you help them out by, let me tell you how to do it, man. No, submit. Just be an encouragement and be a blessing. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. You're familiar with these verses. You hear them all the time. Maybe you quote them to your husband or your wife all the time. Just certain sections, huh? We're on the same team. We're not, it's not me against her. And husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the blood, that He might present to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. You see the picture that God gives us here. We're to complement each other. As Christ completes us, the husband and wife are to complete each other. And we're not in competition. Sometimes when we look at the original man that God created and Adam, and then created a woman because Adam was all alone. It's not good that man should be alone. So He made a woman to complete him, to be an helpmeet, a completer, the better half of Him in reality. The two became one flesh. And sometimes people say, Adam was at fault in sinning. Eve was at fault in sinning. No, it was a woman that thou gavest me. And Adam tried that, didn't he? And they had a problem with each other because they forgot they're on the same team. We're together here. What you do, I do. What I do, you do. If you mess up, I've messed up. We're on the same team. We're here to help, to encourage, to uplift, to uphold each other. We complete each other. And our view of God is affected by our view of the church. And our view of the church is affected by our view in our home. And even you think of this. And I was reading something today that broke my heart. The thousands of children that are abused just in our country every day. Helpless children abused by the thousands. And yet, we're so busy about our daily life. We're just, yeah, we'd rather not hear that because it is disturbing to think of that. And we get so comfortable in our own little world and we think, well, I'm glad that's not me. But you think of the harsh reality that people live on, the hopelessness and the unthinkable conditions that they face every day. But we get so wrapped up in our world and we really have it quite good, don't we? I'm looking out and I thought, there's nobody here that's going to go to bed hungry tonight. Now our little tummy might be growling, right, Jacob? You just pull a foot-long sandwich out of your pocket and you'll be all right for the next 5 minutes, huh? No. But we've never really experienced being hungry. We might have had some hard times. We might have had some disagreement, but we've never faced the abuse that many people in our world face on a regular basis. We're here to compliment, but we get so focused on ourselves and our own little world that we play our, we want to play our victim card. Well, you just don't care about me and all these things. Hey, we're here to help. God gave you that husband, that wife to be an encouragement, a help. God gave you those parents to be a help for you. God gave you those children to be a blessing to you and for you to be a blessing to them. In fact, in chapter number 6, he goes on beyond the marriage situation. In chapter number 6, I turned one too many pages. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You mean I got to do what mama did? Yeah. And you do it with a sweet spirit and realize that you're on the same team. You'll be amazed how God blesses. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. We're to honor our parents. You know what I've discovered, and sometimes it's sad that it happens in this world, and I've certainly experienced this in my past when I could not obey mom and dad because they were telling me to do something that went against biblical teaching, clear biblical teaching. Not because they told me to take out the trash and I wanted to watch Bugs Bunny on Saturday morning. But I mean something against biblical teaching. You don't go to church. You don't read your Bible. You don't go out and you don't talk about the Lord all the time. You don't do that. And I said, I've got to obey God. And we can do that with a good spirit or a bad spirit. And if we do it with a bad spirit, God's not going to bless and honor that. In fact, it'd be better just to disobey outright than to obey with a bad spirit. And God says, you can still honor them. We ought to honor our parents, even if we cannot. Now, I don't think I'm speaking to anybody here. I don't think. Gary, I'm not sure. But Garrison, well, maybe Marley. Garrison, I know better. They're there to help you. And they're not telling you to do unreasonable things. We're on the same team. There's a reason. Now, you may not understand it. And then, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Sometimes I've seen parents destroy their children, and I mean in Christian circles, because they think that little so-and-so, and I may chew them out and let them have it, and with a wrong spirit, and I watch that kid, life, it's shattered. And I watch them grow up wondering if mom and dad even care. Love them and reach out to them. Sure, you've got to be stern. You've got to be harsh sometimes, but do it with the right spirit. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Well, do it because I said so. Oh, be careful how you speak to your children. We're on the same team. We're not going to tear each other down to build each other up. We need to compliment each other. We need to encourage each other. We need to remember we're on the same team. And sometimes when there's a difference in husband and wife or children and parents, I notice this so often, and I can remind people, but they never quite get it, that you're on the same team. You're not against each other. You're not out to destroy. They're not trying to destroy you. And you need to realize that you were put together for a purpose. God placed you together for a reason, to encourage each other. And I've sat beside people saying, well, I need to tell them what I think. Well, you do, but you need to listen to your tone when you tell them that. And your tone is telling them a whole different story than the words that you're saying. We're speaking to each other in kindness and love. And, well, I love my kids, so I just slap them upside the head. I told little Jack tonight, well, I'm sorry, I slapped him upside. No, I didn't. My Bible thumped him. I'm a Bible thumper tonight. I reached down to hug him, and he thumped his head on my Bible. I said, that's what you get, kid. I felt so bad, of course. I couldn't do anything to console him because he saw Nanny. What do you call you, Nat? Mimi. Some Mimi. I don't know, Grandma, whatever. Preacher doesn't do anything when Mimi's in sight. But I had to go see her, and then he was fine. But there's just something about just being kind and loving to another. I realize we're here together. We're out to encourage each other. And our view of the family, God has brought us, made us accepted in the Beloved. We're in the same family. And thank God for family. Thank God for a church family. Thank God for a sweet relationship we can have with God. God's not out to thump us when we do wrong. God's not out to kick us in the seat of the pants when we mess up. See, I told you, you're never going to amount to nothing. Oh, I've heard people say that to their children. I've heard people, Christian people say that to their children. I've heard young people say some of the cruelest and most hateful things to parents. I've heard husbands and wives say some of the most cruel and hateful things to their husband and wife and then try to take it back later. It's hard to take that back. In fact, it's impossible to take that back. We need to remember from the beginning that we're on the same team. I remember, and I come back to a lot of lessons I learned early in my life that carry over into Christianity, carry over into adulthood. And I remember being on a football team, and two guys were in the huddle, and I stood between them, which was not a good thing to do because I'm about half their size. And these two big linemen were like, "Well, you didn't do your job. You didn't do your job," and they started fist fighting in our huddle. And I thought, that ain't a good thing. We ain't gonna win any games that way. And that's and by the way, we didn't win that game because it was lost before we ever faced the enemy. Because we didn't realize, hey, we're on the same team. Hey, if you're messing up, let's work this out together. Let's settle this as teammates, not as I'm right and you're wrong. And boy, you messed up. But we're on there to encourage each other, to uplift each other, to pray for one another. And oh, I, as your pastor, God has given me something, a responsibility that I didn't ask for, and I say, God, anytime you're ready to take me out of it, I'm fine with that. I'd feel a whole lot more comfortable out there than standing up here. But God says, as long as I'm there, you just trust me and do the best you can and walk with me, and we'll see how this works. But I want you to know that I'm on your team. I want what's best for you, and I pray that you are praying for God's bless on us as a church. And sometimes we get to where we get upset at God. God, that's not fair. Why did you allow this to happen? God's on your team. God's molding and making you. God's bringing you through things in your life to conform you to His image. And I can speak from experience saying to be conformed to God's image is not a comfortable thing. Because His image is a whole lot different than this sinful image. God's got a whole lot of transforming to do. And never is that transformation process comfortable. And we're on the same team, though. And I'm going to just go walk with him and trust him and believe that he knows what he's doing. And he always comes through when I just trust him and walk with him. And if my relationship is not right with God, it's not right with others. And sometimes, I won't go any further. I'm thinking of some things that I really don't feel liberty to share right now. But we need to realize that we're on the same team. My view of God cannot be affected by forgetting that I'm not on his team, that we're not one in him. My view of the church can't be you're this person, you're that person, I'm better than you. And if they just understood this, we're on the same thing. We're here to encourage each other. And our view of the family can't be to where I'm right and they're wrong. But, I was completely right. You ever notice when families split up, whoever you're talking to is completely innocent in the situation? Doesn't matter which side you're talking. And somebody else could talk to the other side and they were completely innocent too. It's always somebody else's fault. And that's the way it is when we forget that we're on the same team. We're both in this together. God's put us together, and let's keep our focus on him and to encourage and help one another. I'm going to ask you to